I invite you to turn in the Word of God to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 as we continue working our way through the book of James, the New Testament book of wisdom. James writing to a church that has been scattered, a church that is being persecuted. He's telling them how to act. How to act like the church, how to act like a Christian. Condemning us for our sin. And we have noticed that James places a heavy burden upon the tongue, does he not? We've already seen that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's a world of unrighteousness full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, and with it we curse those who are made in the image of God. And these things ought not to be so. This morning, in verses 13 and 17, we continue to see the issues related to our speech and to our tongue. The title of the sermon this morning is Submitting to God's Will. Submitting to God's Will. Hear now the reading of God's Word from James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would bring conviction to our hearts from your word this day as we see that yet again in another area of our speech and our lives, how we don't even take thought and notice how we are sinning against you. Lord, as you bring conviction from your holy word, I ask that we would be encouraged and strengthened to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith and salvation, through whom we pray. Amen. William Henley was an English poet and writer in the Victorian era of the 1800s. He developed tuberculosis in 1875 and had to have one leg amputated and almost had to have his other leg amputated. Were it not for the special skill of a particular doctor, he would have lost his second leg. And while recovering, Henley wrote a poem, which he did not title, and later on a title was added to it, and that title was called Invictus, which is Latin for unconquered. Here's what Henley wrote in the last stanza of that poem. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, and those are biblical allusions, those things don't matter. Henley writes, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. This poem is about self-mastery and being in charge of one's own destiny, and it's Henley's response to a troubling circumstance in his life. Henley talks as if he were the master of his own life and God doesn't even exist or God doesn't matter. But in our passage this morning, James warns us of exactly this type of thinking. In this passage this morning, we see that we are not in control, so we need to speak humbly when it comes to planning for the future. We are not in control, so we need to speak humbly when it comes to planning for the future. In the first two verses, James tells us how we really act. And how we act is boasting. And here James is going to work backwards, and we've seen this before. He moves from a specific example backward to a general principle. This is in keeping with wisdom writing, as James mirrors the book of Proverbs. And the example that James gives in verse 13 is of some merchants, some businessmen who are talking about what they're going to do for the next year. And they're doing it, this speech is full of presumption and arrogance. Now, Scripture doesn't say explicitly. Perhaps they are also motivated by greed because they talk about profits, but we don't know because it's natural that a business is wanting to make profit, right? So we don't know if greed is a part of it here, but James does point out that this is presumption and arrogant boasting. And so they say, these businessmen, they say to each other, "Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Notice what is missing in their statement to one another. Who's missing? God is. There's no mention of God at all. They are acting just as Henley wrote in his poem. They are making a statement as if they are masters of their own fate and captains of their own soul. Now, James is being very specific in example, but don't be mistaken. This is larger than simply talking about your business plans, okay? The principle is for all of God's people when it comes to making any plans for the future, whether it's scheduling a vacation or scheduling a dental appointment. We are not to think or to act or to speak presumptuously when it comes to the future. These men are speaking with a certainty of the future that they cannot possibly have. We will go, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will make a profit. They assume that they will be alive for another year. They can't possibly know that. They assume they will have money to spend for an entire year. Again, they cannot possibly know that. They assume that they will do business and that it will last for a year. Again, such things are unknown to us. And they say that we will make a profit in their business, which they cannot possibly know. As Doug Moose says, arrogant planning ignores God's providence. They are speaking and acting as if they are masters of their own fate, and that the future is within their control. The future is within their control. But what does James remind us of in verse 14? He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We don't know what tomorrow will bring. There is only one who knows the future, and that is the triune God of Scripture. Turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. It's right before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 8. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." What does God say there? He says he declares the end from the beginning. He declares what's going to happen before it even happens. Why? Because he has decreed it, as we confessed earlier this morning. He has decreed it. And because he has decreed it, he is able to declare that it will happen. He has purposed it. He will accomplish it. And nothing can thwart the plan of God. This is the whole basis for prophecy. The only reason prophecy works is because God has declared what is going to take place in the future. God and God alone knows the future, and so he speaks and reveals that to his prophets who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then reveals it to the people of God. And that prophecy is either one of blessing or one of judgment. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows what you're going to say even before you say it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 7, asks, "What are the decrees of God?" And here's the answer. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So we can't speak presumptively about the future because that knowledge is reserved for God alone. And such presumptive talk means that we are trying to place ourselves as little gods upon the throne of our life. When we talk and act as if we have knowledge that only belongs to God, we are being boastful in our thoughts, in our attitude, our speech, and our actions. We are functioning as our own little gods rather than remembering that we are creatures. We answer to God. He does not answer to us. Notice that it was for His glory, and He took counsel according to His will. He didn't consult with you and me about the future, did He? And I'm glad He didn't, because as much as we like to think we know what's best for our life, the truth is we really don't. But God does. And so James reminds us at the end of verse 14 that we're here today and gone tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The word for mist is used in the Old Testament to describe smoke that comes from a fire. And you see the smoke wherever there is a fire, but it's there and then it vanishes. It's transient. And so also are our lives. They stretch but a span of 70 or 80 years, perhaps a little bit longer if the Lord is gracious. But God is eternal. God exists outside of time. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are but a momentary blip on the map, so to speak. Our lives are brief. And so instead of boasting, instead of speaking and making plans and acting as if God doesn't matter or as if God doesn't exist at all, verses 15 and 16 tell us how we should act. We should act humbly. We should speak in a manner that acknowledges the sovereignty of God over every single detail of our lives. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." I know that "Lord willing" has kind of become a cliche and trite. And James isn't saying that every sentence we speak needs to be prefaced with "Lord willing." We don't want to become rote and become meaningless. But we do need to speak and act in a manner that acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Simon Kistemaker writes, "Our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God, and we should acknowledge Him in all of our plans." Paul, 6 times in the New Testament, told the church to whom he was writing that he was wanting to come and visit them. And he says the same thing 3 different ways. He says, "If the Lord permits." He says, "If the Lord is willing." He says, "If it is God's will." Now, obviously, Paul didn't say that every single sentence that he wrote to every single church, did he? But when talking about coming to visit them, when talking about the future, Paul says, "If the Lord permits, if the Lord is willing." We need to act humbly and recognize that we may plan our steps, but the Lord directs our paths, Proverbs 16:9. Instead of acting as if we are little gods, or instead of acting as if there is no God and we are masters of our fate and captains of our soul, we need to acknowledge God in all of our steps, both in the moment, right now, presently, and in the future. We do make plans. It's okay to make plans. James isn't saying don't make plans. Proverbs talks about the wisdom that comes with planning for the future. But we do so acknowledging God may change our plans. We do so humbly rather than arrogantly, because God is in control and we are not. And so James gets to the point he's trying to make about that speech that does not acknowledge God in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Planning for the future is not evil, but arrogant planning for the future is evil, because it is boasting in your arrogance. It's another form of evil speech from that tongue that is a world of unrighteousness. And again, James is writing this to you and me, and he's saying, this is not befitting for the people of God. We cannot act, speak, and plan for the future as if we are autonomous and independent from God's control. We make our plans and we submit them to the Lord, acknowledging that He has the right to change them. Now, at first glance, verse 17 does not appear to fit in this section. It seems to be separate by itself. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. However, James begins this with the word so. It could also be translated therefore. And so he explicitly connects this verse to all that he's just said. Therefore, so how are we to understand the connection with between verse 17 and verses 13 through 16? James is saying you are now without excuse. Perhaps you were ignorant that our everyday decision-making and our everyday future planning is to be submitted to the control and to the will of the sovereign and almighty God. Perhaps you didn't know that. It's easy to be overlooked, right? How many of us have thought that there is to be a distinctively Christian approach to every plan that we make about our schedule and our lives? But now that we've read it, now that you are hearing this sermon, James is saying you can no longer claim ignorance. Sins of omission are just as real and serious as sins of commission. And now that you know the right thing to do, now that you know how to act and plan for the future, you do it from a posture of humility rather than arrogant boasting. If you fail to do it, it is sin. We've trained ourselves, have we not, to know when we have actively done something against God's law, when we've broken His law, when we've sinned against Him. But how often have we think about what we have left undone? I mean, we make plans all the time, do we not? And we don't give a thought, many times, to submitting those plans to God, do we? We make our plans and then we go about our business as if it was nothing. And so acting and planning from a posture of arrogance and boasting about it is just as real of a sin as if you stole something or as if you lied to somebody. Sins of omission, falling short of this today, this principle, requires repentance and confession on our part. You are no longer ignorant, and so now you are held accountable. Now, James does not explicitly bring this out, but I think what he writes here in this section plays into many of us, some of us, all of us here today, who struggle with being inflexible. We struggle and we have problems with interruptions to our plans, do we not? We make plans, we envision what it's going to look like, we envision how it's all going to play out. And then an interruption comes along, and what do? We get mad. We get frustrated. Why? Because those were my plans. It was my will. And how dare they get interrupted? How dare another person come in and interrupt what I had planned to do? We have the presumption, we have the arrogance that we're going to accomplish what we planned for today, rather than saying, this is what I would like to accomplish if the Lord wills it. But whatever the Lord wills, whether it's an interruption or whether my plans come to fruition, God is sovereign over what happens. And whatever interruptions He brings into my life, it's to accomplish His purpose. part of his purpose is to work his character into you and into me. And one way he does that is through interrupting our plans. The truth is, we don't really know what is going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what it may be like in your field of business, but in the pastorate, this is especially true. I make my plans for the week. I can schedule my week out, but I don't actually know what that week is going to look like until it happens. Perhaps somebody suddenly takes ill, or there's an emergency situation where I have to drop everything and either call an emergency meeting of the session or go to the hospital. Somebody stops by the church while I'm working on my sermon or while I'm praying, and it's a member who needs counsel or just wants to talk. Or it's a non-member coming to the church for sanctuary. Somebody who, under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, is saying, I desperately need Christ, and I saw your church, and I saw that you were here. Something happens in my family. Something happens in our family, and we suddenly have to rush somebody to the doctor, to the emergency room. The truth is, we don't actually know what the Lord has declared to play out in our lives for the upcoming week. Even now, this morning, I'm making plans with people. Hey, I need to come by and visit with you to see how you're doing. We can set it on the calendar, but it may get interrupted. And so we make our plans, but we make them humbly, recognizing that God can overrule and interrupt what we have planned. So what are we to do about this? Well, we have to prepare ourselves in advance. We have to prepare our hearts. Because in the heat of the moment, the truth is, you and I, we don't do well, do we? If we're not preparing ourselves to see the interruptions to our plans as being under the hand of the sovereignty of God, if we're not preparing ourselves, then when the moment comes, when those interruptions come, that's when we get frustrated. That's when we get angry. I tell you what, if I'm angry and somebody's coming to me for counsel, probably not going to give them very good counsel. I'm probably going to try to get them out of there as fast as I can because I need to get back to my plans. The pastorate has stretched me. I used to be really inflexible, and so I'm preaching this from my own heart, preaching to myself. I used to be really inflexible, and I'm not where I used to be, but I'm also not where I would like to be. And so there are times when I revert back to my old ways, where I let those interruptions frustrate me or get me angry. That slow driver who's going to make me late for a meeting. It happened this morning. Somebody doing 25 or 30 down Sykes Mill Road. I have to accept it. Nothing I can do about it. The child who won't get dressed quickly enough and is going to make us late for church. Something suddenly breaks down in your house, the refrigerator or the air conditioning units. And your whole day, perhaps 2 or 3 days, are royally messed up because you're scrambling to try to get those things taken care of. You didn't plan for that. Perhaps you were going on vacation, and the refrigerator goes out the night before you're supposed to leave. We need to recognize that God is sovereign over our schedules. So don't be presumptuous, don't be arrogant, don't be boastful when it comes to talking about the future. We need to remain humble and open to whatever God may bring into our path. That's easier said than done. But is this not what we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer? Not thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is this not what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. And we need to apply that same sort of thinking when it comes to what we're planning for tomorrow, what we're planning for this week and this month and this year. We plan on when it would be a good time to take a vacation, but that doesn't always work out, does it? Somebody gets sick. You're unable to go and you have to reschedule. Perhaps you lose money over it. You plan a vacation and the babysitter has to back out for whatever reason. Interruptions come in a variety of shapes and sizes. Some are minor, some are major. Some are temporary, and some are longer. But they're a constant part of our life, and we need to learn to humbly accept them as being from God, because as we confessed, He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, and there's nothing that exists outside of that whatsoever. Nothing exists outside of God's decree. Otherwise, He's not sovereign. And if there is one maverick molecule out there, as R.C. Sproul said, that is outside of God's control, then God is not God. If your plans work out so they go as you planned, then that was God's decree. If your plans don't go as you expected, that too was God's decree. Don't get mad, don't grumble, don't get frustrated, but receive it for what it is. God is working out His plan and His purpose in your life, even in the ordinary and the routine. Sometimes God's interruptions truly work out for the best. I'll just give you one example recently. Jacqueline and I, as you know, we're planning to go away to celebrate our 10th anniversary. And back in March, you know, I made plans to go in May. So 2 months in advance, I finally got somebody situated to come stay with the kids. I got where we were going all lined up, put down a deposit. And then, about a month before we were to go to Blowing Rock, our sitter had to pull out because of a funeral. And boy, was I angry. I reverted back to my old ways then. I was so angry and so frustrated because I really desperately wanted to go on that vacation. I needed to go on that vacation. So we rescheduled to try it again in June. Here's what happened in the month of May when we were supposed to be on vacation. Tropical storm Alberto passed through that area, and there was torrential downpour for an entire week, so that roads were washed out. At the same time, everybody but one in our family got sick the week that we were supposed to go away. If God had not interrupted our plans, that would have been the most miserable vacation I've ever experienced. I won't say in the history of mankind because I don't have the experience of that, but it would have been one of the most miserable vacations in my personal experience. But instead, we got to go in June to Blowing Rock, and it was nice. It was cool. It rained just enough to keep things cool, but we were able to enjoy the sights and the sounds, and it was a wonderful time. And I have to confess, not once when I was making those plans back in March did I submit my plan making to the sovereignty of God. I just planned it without giving a thought to the fact that God is in control and He could change our plans if He wanted to, and He did. And I'm thankful that He did, because He knew better. He altered our plans. But it's still because His plan matters. His will matters. Now, that's a good example. The interruptions, the changes in plans are not always for the better from our perspective, are they? Somebody dies. We have to change our plans. Somebody's in a major accident. Something bad has happened at work. It's a life or death situation. Whether it's for good or whether it's from our perspective not so good, it's all under the will and sovereignty of God, and our response is to be humble and submit to it, not only after the fact, but before the fact, and recognizing that even as we make our plans for the future. The future is never going to look like what we envision it to be, is it? We're always going to have frustrated expectations. Perhaps the same is true of us here today, you who've been here from the beginning of Trinity. When the mess was going on and the church was forming and taking shape, you had plans, you had a vision for what the church was going to look like. You had expectations. Here's where I think we will be in 5 years. Here's where we're going to be in 5 years. And perhaps it hasn't worked out that way. perhaps you're still wrestling with and dealing with frustrated expectations for the church or for your family or for your own personal life, whatever it may be. The future is always going to look like what God has decreed it to be. And sometimes our plans and His will are going to match up nicely. And at other times, He's going to interrupt His plans because that is not what He has ordained. So the question for you and me today is, how do we grow less inflexible? How do we deal with frustrated expectations? How do we submit to God's will when it comes to planning for the future? How do we do that? Three helpful ways, and these are taken from Daniel Doriani's commentary on the book of James. First, we dedicate our plans to God. We want to make sure that everything we do is for God's glory, even when we plan for times of rest and relaxation. Even in the ordinary and seemingly insignificant things of life, we want to make sure that our motives are proper and that we're doing this for the glory of God. Second, we pray and ask for God's blessing. I already said I failed to pray about the plans I was making for our vacation. That's just one example. The examples are probably too numerous for me to list out. How many times I've made a plan without submitting it to prayer and to the sovereignty of God's will. Nevertheless, I am thankful that God still blessed us in our vacation despite my failing, despite my sin, to acknowledge Him and trust Him, because I was really wanting to do it in my own strength and power. I was acting as if I was master of my own fate. But we pray over our plans, and we pray in a manner that fits with us not knowing the future. Lord, help me to trust You even if these plans do not work out as I think they should or as I intend. If it is Your will for this not to happen, help me to see Your goodness even in that, and protect me from my own sinful temptations to grumble and complain. So we dedicate our plans to God. We pray and ask for God's blessing. Third, we thank God after the plans have or have not come to fruition. God didn't have to bless us with rest and relaxation. When He does allow our plans to come to pass, how often do we not stop to thank Him? We are the 9 lepers that Jesus healed who did not return to Him and give Him thanks. Were there not 10? And only 1 returned. And if our plans do not come to pass, we still thank God. For He has decreed it to happen. He is holy. He is just. He is good. He knows better than we do. And so we submit to His will, both in the good and the bad, both for today and for the future. Amen. Let us pray.